Judges chapter 7. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them out for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300, who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Pura, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them, "follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah towards Zerira, as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabath. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth-barah." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth-barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan.
Well, this evening we continue our series on Gideon. And 2 weeks ago we were introduced to Gideon by Alistair, and last week Darren preached about guidance and guidance of God in our lives. And I don't know if you keep track of it, but if you might wonder, I wasn't here last week in the evening, and I still know that Darren preached on that. Well, here is the trick. Every sermon that is preached here at CPC is uploaded on the website. So if you missed a sermon in a series and you don't want to miss it, or you heard a sermon here and you like to hear it again, then please go to our website and have a look at that. So the story about Gideon continues, but today it's not about guidance in our lives. It is about deliverance. God comes to the rescue and saves his people. And as we've seen that so many times, the people of Israel are fighting their enemies wherever they go. And time again, God fights for them and they claim victory. So many times we have our personal battles to fight, and every time we seem to overcome. So who is achieving that victory? Well, you see, we are slow learners. Because ever since the fall, we've had this terrible habit of putting our right hand over our left shoulder and patting ourselves on the back. It seems to come automatically. We are so often pleased with our own survival. Or like Nebuchadnezzar, as he looked at Babylon that day, has not my hand made this great city? And that's the moment we forget the Lord. And that is the reason the Midianites were down there in the valley in the first place. And when God came to save Israel from them, he was going to make sure that it was very obvious to them, the Israelites, but also to the Midianites, that it was he who had saved them and not they themselves. And as we've worked our book through this book of Judges, we have so far seen Othniel and Ehud, the left-handed guy. I won't go into the detail again, as Darren did that this morning. And Shamgar, and we've seen God use Deborah and Barak. And now it was time to use Gideon, the youngest son from the smallest family in a rejected tribe. And how does God do it? Well, let's see. I got 4 points tonight. First, the Lord does not need great numbers. Secondly, the Lord does strengthen the doubters. Thirdly, the Lord does it his own way. And at the end, the Lord does give authority. So first, the Lord does not need great numbers. Here is Gideon. He has blown the trumpet. He has sent out a summons throughout his rejected tribe Manasseh, and also the tribes of Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. And in they come. I think he was probably a bit overwhelmed. 32,000 of them came at his call. And they've all gathered there on the hill of Manasseh, just south of and looking down into the valley of Jezreel, where Sisera's 900 chariots had got bogged down just 47 years ago. They looked down into that valley, and it was full of Midianites and their camels, 135,000. So let's do some maths here. Is anyone familiar with the game Risk? The game that you have to conquer the world with strategy and a good hand to roll the dice. 32,000 versus 135,000. So every Israelite was going to have to take on just over 4 Midianites. Well, in Risk you would pass and you would re-strengthen your armies first before you do the attack. But the Lord says to Gideon, "Too many, Gideon. Oh, they'll win with 4 at a piece, but they're just going home thinking that they are great. You better tell those that are afraid to go home." And poor Gideon couldn't even argue with that, because it was written in the law, as we can read in Deuteronomy 20, where it says, "When you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, will be with you. When you are about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, 'Hear, Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not panic or be terrified by them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory.' And then the officers shall say to the army, 'Has anyone built a new house and not yet begun to live in it? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else may begin to live in it. Has anyone planted a vineyard and not begun to enjoy it? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else enjoy it. Has anyone become pledged to a woman and not married her? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else marry her.' And then the officer shall add, 'Is anyone afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home, so that his fellow soldiers will not become disheartened too.' So it was a very fair question that Gideon was asking. So Gideon asked the question, and first nothing happens. Then one poor trembling fellow out on the side quietly slunk away, hoping no one would see him. Haha, no such luck, mate. Because you have no idea how many others were waiting for you to be the first. So a few more went. And then poor Gideon wondered just what on earth was going on, as one after another hung his head a little sheepishly and turned tail. But soon the whole parade ground was moving, and Gideon could see more backs than faces. It must all have been terribly demoralizing. And when he'd finally restored order, he had a whole 10,000. So the ratio just went up from 1 to 4 to 1 to 13.5. And the Lord says to Gideon, 'There are still too many, Gideon.' 'But Lord,' says Gideon, 'have you looked over the hill there in the valley? We read it, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts, and their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Have you seen them, Lord?' But the Lord takes no notice. So Gideon has to administer this drinking test. And I'm not sure we can make much of this test. The best I think we can do is to say that the 300 God chose were those who scooped the water up out of the stream and leapt it up out of their hands. And while they did that, they could still be on the alert, looking around, watching for the enemy. But the others knelt and lay down and drank straight out of the stream. But as one commentator says, and I think he's right, if we look at it like that, we miss the whole point. Because the point that God wants to make is that the battle is his, not Israel's. Whether it's won by 32,000 regulars or 300 SAS troops. Think of those 300 swaggering around with their shaved heads and their wraparound shades and black suits over black vests, thinking they are classy. They can pull this off. But the point was precise the opposite. To draw attention away from man, back to God. And apart from reasonable discipline, absolute quietness for an hour, no military skills were required. And whether Gideon knew what he was going to do, I'm not sure, but as another writer put it, You know, Lord, that unseasonable thunderstorm was just the ticket for Barak, but you're really going to have to pull the big one out this time. It'll have to be something like a meteorite dropped in the middle of those guys in the valley. But that is just where God is going to show us up. And that's what we see in the next point. The Lord does strengthen the doubters. And it is almost as if God has got the measure of Gideon by now. Well, of course, God's got the measure of all of us all the time. But sometimes he plays us along. He knows that Gideon is susceptible to the fiery darts of doubt that the devil throws at us. And so instead of waiting for a next series of questions, God simply says, get up. Go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. And if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying. After your word, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. And so they go down there, and they hear one fellow tell another of his dream, in which a barley loaf comes rolling down the hill and bowls over a Midianite tent. And barley was the food of the poorest sorts of people, and perhaps it symbolized Israel, tied to the soil, growing barley. Whereas the tent was the symbol of the freedom of the proud Bedouin raider. Only this time, as the dreamer's mate recognizes, the peasant farmer with his loaf of bread is going to take out the nomad warrior. He says, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Now, what is God saying to us here? Paul tells us the Greeks strive after wisdom and the Jews clamor for signs. Neither are happy with the simple word of God. On the other hand, God never leaves himself without a witness. Our faith is not an unreasonable faith, and nor is it powerless. In Isaiah's day, God sent a message to Ahaz, the good King Jotham's son, who had just become king. And to assure him, Isaiah invites him to ask of God a sign that would attest Isaiah as God's prophet, bringing God's message. But all of a sudden, this rapscallion Ahaz decides to get all pious, and he says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Oh, the Lord says, well, you'll get a sign anyway. I bring you a message of comfort and deliverance, and you don't want it. And this was the sign: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. The point is this, congregation. God loves us as his people, and he speaks to us, and he seeks to strengthen and encourage us for the work he calls us to do. And it's not up to us either to quibble about the means he uses or to think we're strong enough to do without them. So God has given us each other as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. He has given himself to us as his head. He gives us the communion of the saints to foster our life in Christ. And he gives us the church and her ministry to teach us and to guide us. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Why then are we so easygoing about our church life or attendance at the Lord's Supper or our fellowship with our brothers and sisters who God has given us to help us. It's the old temptation from the beginning that God was dealing with here with Israel. We're inclined to think we're strong enough to stand on our own. No, we are to grow strong in the faith. We are to become mature. We are to strive to be teachers of others and not always needing milk ourselves. And that strength is still from and in Christ and given to us through the ministry of his body. Too many times we have seen Christians thinking themselves strong and fall away from the faith. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, says the letter to the Hebrews. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, so that we can hold fast the confession of our faith. And that's the context in which Paul gave that exhortation. If the Lord says we need these things, then we do need them, whether we can see or understand how they help us or not. So Gideon bowed his head in worship. And just as Jesus told Peter when he had restored him to grace after his great defection and denial of his Lord, then he strengthened his brethren. Gideon did the same. He said, "Get up, for the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." So let's see how that happens. Because the Lord gives great victory in his own way. Now, whether the Lord told Gideon directly this plan of action, or whether his questioning mind had slowly put it together over the last days, I don't know, but all we know is the story. So just after midnight, there is this enormous noise as 300 men at once crash their wives' best jars. Then the night is ablaze with 300 flaming torches. And then there are 300 trumpets sounding the attack. Think about it. There happened to be a trumpet there. Not sure if they had the same type of trumpet. But normally when I play probably as loud as this. So that's fairly mild. So imagine they would have played like this. And then 300 of them storming down, standing round the camp. Normally, of course, when an army goes into battle, there are a couple of drummer boys and a few buglers. But they're a kind of a sideshow just to give directions to the real army. So imagine how big an army the Midianites must have thought was coming when they heard 300 trumpets blasting away. What a scene. What a pandemonium. And there they are, deep in sleep, just after midnight. And suddenly they are woken by this enormous noise. And every police state knows the tactic. Read Alexander Solzhenitsyn. "The secret police always knocks at the door in the very early hours of the morning when you're fast asleep. And they bring on the action. They demand a quick answer, a quick response when you're completely disorientated and hardly awake." So the Midianite soldiers wake, bolt upright, and straight away they see men moving outside the tent. Because, of course, it's just after midnight. Probably just after the change of the watch. So some of them are just coming off duty back to their tents. But then they wake up suddenly in the middle of all that noise and think it's the enemy in the middle of the army right away. and before anyone can say the sword of Midian against Gideon, or whatever their war cry was, every man had his sword out and was slashing away. No time or inclination or thought to see the need to identify the target. And the Midianites, you know, often got on with the Ishmaelites. Well, it was Ishmael's blessing, all right, wild man. And his blessing was everyone's hand against everyone else, and everyone else's hands against him. And there was one other factor, which is not described here, but I'm sure it played its part. If you imagine the camels, that noise of the breaking of the jars would have woken them up as quick as the men, and they would have been terrified by the waving torches. So the camels would have gone up and would have been up and running from the end to the camp to the other. And only in the middle they met the others again, turning around and coming back again. And of course, under their long, panicking legs and big padded feet as they charged to and fro across the camp were the tents, the piles of equipment, the cooking fires, and slashing, terrified Midianite soldiers. And so, their very great strength turns out to be their greatest weakness. Who needs 32,000 or even 10,000 with a tactic like that? All Israel had to do now was to pursue a defeated army. And people of God, we are in the same position. Has not our great enemy been defeated by a similarly unexpected battle, as it were? Paul tells us that if the rulers of this age had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So all that great but merely human wisdom and the understanding of unbelievers is the very thing that trips them up and keeps them from salvation. And so we read in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," just as it all did happen, all of a sudden on that night, he made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Well, Gideon and his 300 had something in jars of clay that night to which was a treasure to Israel in the end. Congregation, the Lord has won a great victory for us. Indeed, far greater than this victory. And now he calls us and sends us out to do even greater things than this. But remember, the victory is won. And it is won through the servant who came to do your will, O God. That is the way God works. As we are obedient, he uses us. It doesn't matter that we're only a few. It doesn't matter if we apparently are weak and unarmed. James writes, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" And finally, the Lord gives authority. We are called to be witnesses for the Lord about life in its fullness. But it is unlikely to be greatly blessed until we get first things right. God used Gideon in the first place because he had first made him a godly man from all the evidence that we have. Gideon then set his own household and his family and his town to rights. And he called on his tribe and neighbors and those who were likely to be antagonistic. Ephraim, he left until later. Because of all that, God has now used him to put the Midianites to utter rout. And to make sure the job is done completely, he calls on Ephraim now. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Bara." And they certainly did. In fact, they beheaded the two leaders and brought the heads to Gideon. But it was not just a call. It was not just a cry for help from Gideon. It was an order. He said, "Come down against the Midianites," we read. So this was the tribe, remember, that would be inclined to think it was superior to these men of Manasseh. And they obey on the spot. They barely had time to hear a few garbled reports of the whole show. So why did they respond so quickly? Perhaps because the Midianites were fleeing through their territory, right past their front doors. At any rate, they do obey. The Lord has given Gideon an authority now. The lynching party was searching for him in his own hometown only a couple of days before. And now Ephraim is snapping to attention and clicking its heels to him. Because Gideon was faithful in his hometown, God gave him authority over many cities. Because Gideon had proved himself, he was now given authority over the household of God. That is the way God works. And so it is for us. We should evangelize in the world. We should be involved in many missions and here in Chelmsford. But it starts to be obedient in the home and in the church. Make sure you start to read the Word of God to your own children and to start working in your own neighborhoods and to your work colleagues. The Lord gave Gideon wider authority because he was first obedient in the closest circle. So in conclusion, Darren said this morning that the Old Testament still has application for us today, and we've seen this clearly in this chapter. Sometimes we're inclined to think that the world is unsavable. We look at the world we live in and we wonder if there will ever be a turn back to God. And frankly, if we look at the church too, it seems that as a church we even enjoy too much of the good life. And that makes obedience sometimes come hard. Maybe we also need 7 years of Midianites to bring us to the end of ourselves. And we've seen in our daily lives that the spirit of this world is completely contrary to the spirit of the gospel. And of course it is. Because the spirit of this world is without God and without His word. And so we might become weary and faint-hearted because the battle seems to be unwinnable. But when we think about things like that, are we not doing just what Gideon did? Thinking we would have to amass soldiers against soldiers, sign against sign, intellect against intellect, nightclub church against nightclub world. The Lord is not dependent on great numbers. And if we try to take on the world by its own methods, the Lord will simply say, "Too many." Or He will say, "Wrong way." The victory is always the Lord's, and it is always won by His ways. And generally by what looks so utterly foolish over against the sophisticated ways of the world. But when the Lord goes out, be it with a daft-looking army with 300 hillmen hiding torches in charge and blowing on old ram's horn trumpets. The Lord always wins. All he needs is humble and obedient servants who know their God and trust his word. And he'll do it over again. So go, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, go in this your strength, for the Lord is with you. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you gave your word to us to learn from it. And not just the New Testament, but also the Old Testament, because there is so much to learn from us, how you dealt with the people of Israel. And Lord, help us understand that when we apply it in our own lives, that we hear you speaking to us. And Lord, we saw that you had your own ways to deal with a large army like the Midianites have. And Lord, sometimes we feel in our own lives that we have this big battle to fight, that so many challenges are ahead of us, maybe also in the week before us or in the year ahead. Lord, as we come and we think about it, we pray you to give us comfort and strength. Let us put our trust in you, because over the ages, you have saved Israel and you have saved your people. And we know that you also help us. And Lord, help us also understand that that might not always be in the obvious way, in the way that we think should be best. But you have your own ways. Lord, help us to be good servants. Help us to be obedient. And help us to live in dependence of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.